Matthew chapter 5. If you remember back 4 weeks ago, was the last time we preached or taught, there was a teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. After Christmas messages, a review of 2015 and a vision for 2016 and fasting last week, we are going to pick up in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. You remember here that Jesus is illustrating through some contrast, a series of contrasts in Matthew chapter 5, what these disciples and Pharisees and Jewish people heard from the Old Testament and what he is now declaring to them. We first talked about hate and murder, how the Old Testament outlawed murder, and Jesus raised the ante. He said, I don't want you hating your brother. It's like murder. We talked about adultery and how if you commit lust with a woman, Jesus says it's already like committing adultery. We went into divorce and Jesus's principles on divorce, and then we talked about oaths and keeping our word, keeping our promises. Again, verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5 is where we will pick up this morning. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. This is a difficult section, not to interpret per se, but difficult to accept and to live out. Verse 38 first. We've heard this phrase. Jesus says, an eye for an eye. He doesn't say it makes the whole world go blind. He says, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He's quoting from the Old Testament. You've heard that it was said. Turn to Leviticus chapter 24. Jesus here is quoting from three different passages out of the Pentateuch. Exodus 21, 24. Leviticus 24, 20. And Deuteronomy 19, 21. I want to read this passage out of Leviticus here and point out a couple things about this passage, starting in verse 17. If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. Let me just pause there. This has nothing to do with the message for this morning. You want to know what I think about capital punishment? If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. I believe God's word on this. That's a freebie for you to ponder. If you have questions about that, please come see me. But I believe God has an intended meaning from the Old Testament. And we see a picture of grace in the New Testament, but God's word still stands. And I believe that there are some sins and commitments that he would like to make a point out of because he is just and holy. God is a holy and just God. You cannot take the life of another being. 18. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life. If a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death. There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as for the native, for I am the Lord your God. For Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Fun time to be living, right? Church, how would you like to have a stoning after church? Yeah, rock party at TSCC. There is grace. But there's also justice of the Father. Do not blaspheme him. Okay, all of these passages, if you read the context of the entire chapter 24 of Leviticus, are really being written to the judges or the magistrates of Israel. And I want us to understand that when he's saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, it's in context of being outlines or guidelines for those that are in a position of authority and to make judgment. This passage is not of revenge. Many of us, and that's what we get the phrase, an eye for an eye makes the whole world go blind. We think, oh, if you poke my eye out, I get to poke your eye out. No, this passage is about justice. It's about mercy. See, revenge happens, I believe, when we feel like justice was not done. When we begin to take things in our own hands, say, oh, well, I don't believe that punishment was sufficient. And so we feel like we have to retaliate or do something above and beyond the punishment that was received to that person which wronged you. Some people think that this phrase in the Old Testament law was savage and bloodthirsty, but I do not believe that is true. I believe, as I said, it is the beginning of mercy. See, our flesh wants two eyes for an eye. He poked out my eye. Let me make him blind. Let me show him how it feels. Well, that person stole $1,000. I'm going to demand $1,000 back with interest. And so what God was doing here in his infinite wisdom is, I believe he was saying to the people, there is mercy. You can only punish so far. He's putting bounds on this punishment of the Old Testament. He's limiting it. He's restraining it. See, the problem started when people began taking the eye for an eye standard to extract their own justice. And it seems that the Pharisees and the scribes had taken an eye for an eye and applied it to personal relationships or their everyday life. And this is what Jesus is addressing here with the coat analogy and what we will get to here in a moment. They were teaching that personal revenge was acceptable. If someone punched you, you could punch him back. Someone insulted you, he was fair game for your insults. And what's interesting here in my studies, I found that the Sadducees and even Josephus, early historian, took this phrase in a literal sense. That if you poke out somebody's eye, you literally get to poke out the other person's eye. Maybe some of you here think that as well, but that is not the general consensus of the Jewish rabbis, and I do not believe that was ever the intention. If you look at in context culturally of what was going on, when somebody pokes out your eye and is referring to in some of the passages about slaves, is that you would have to repay that price of and make up the difference of how a person would only be able to operate with one hand or with one eye. And so you would pay them a monetary thing. I want us to quickly see, before we get into the next four verses, really where the message is, what Jesus' clarification here is not. Again, Jesus clarifies, he raises the bar as a standard. And I do not believe, when he clarifies here, that he is encouraging passive acceptance of misconduct. The most popular misconception regarding this passage asserts that Jesus is teaching on nonviolent resistance. Jesus was complacent. He just accepted everything that came his way. Well, yes, we see some of that in Scripture as our great example, Jesus the Christ. But we also see Jesus who turned the tables in the temple, who did not accept things as they came. And so I want us to look at this in context before you think that I'm advocating and Jesus is advocating that we are to heartily receive insults and persecution from the world. I believe that an honest reading of Matthew chapter 5, this passage here, really indicates that Jesus is teaching against retaliation. That is the word for you to write down. This morning is about retaliation. Verse 39, we'll stop with the first phrase. It says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person." But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. The word translated resist here, in this context, it's used a handful of times in the New Testament. It means do not render evil for evil. Do not retaliate. Do not take things into your own hands. Jesus is talking about revenge. He's not talking about self-preservation, okay? We need to understand this. He isn't telling us to be weak and passive. He's telling us not to be vindictive. We are never supposed to personally retaliate against other people. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You are never to take matters into your own hands as if justice depended upon you. When we do that, I believe we merely feed our selfish pride and sinful desires of our own human hearts. One summer evening in Broken Bow, Nebraska, there was a tired truck driver who pulled into this 24-hour truck stop. And the story goes that he pulled in and he just wanted a quick bite to eat and he was going to take a rest in his cab. He sits down and the waitress takes a minute to come over to him, was just serving three cyclists, and they were of the Hell's Angels type, if you can just picture this. And they come over to him, this truck driver, when he gets his food, and they start harassing him and insulting him a little bit. One takes a bunch of his French fries and throws them in his face. The other takes a bite out of his hamburger. The third one takes a sip of coffee or something like that. And the truck driver, what did you expect him to do? Well, he gets up, he goes to the front, puts a 20 on the bar, and he walks out to his truck. The three cyclists say to the waitress, they say, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" She follows him over to the door to watch him out, and after watching him leave and pull out in his truck, he just decided to go on and ignore this. And the waitress comes back to the cyclist. He says, "Well, I don't know if he's much of a man or not, but he sure isn't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles on his way out." Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord and he will save you." Hebrews 10:30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" Do you know that God has always said that vengeance is his? But why do we understand that? Why do we know that? Why does Scripture say that vengeance is the Lord's? Well, I believe it comes down to this. The Lord God knows the thoughts and the hearts of every man and woman. And there's always an instance where flesh can get in the way, where we wrongly convict and send people to prison. God forbid we even wrongly kill them with the capital punishment. There's always human error. And that's why God says, do not take vengeance into your own. Maybe that person who wronged you didn't really mean wrong. Let me judge them. I will handle them in the day. So the desire to get even or to seek revenge against people, I think, is one of the most difficult things for us as humans to resist. I don't know that it necessarily gets any easier as Christians either. We accept Jesus and our life just gets magically merry and happier and easier, right? Yeah. And when somebody wrongs you, we as Christians want to what? Get back at them, right? We still have that fleshly desire. Let's look at the rest of verse 39. This is where it gets interesting. Jesus says, "But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now this verse is where a misunderstanding, I believe, largely comes from. That Jesus is teaching against any form of self-defense. But is this Jesus' intent? First of all, David, can I borrow you? You didn't know you were going to get picked on this morning. If I say to you, stand this way, or toward me. If I say to you, I want you to take your right hand and slap me on the right cheek, how do you do it? My right cheek. Ah, see? It's hard. You can sit. Now notice what Jesus is saying here. 90% of the world at this time, and roughly the same now, is right-handed. So if Jesus explicitly says, slap you at your right cheek, it's implying a backhanded slap, okay? Now what we need to understand in this culture of honor society that he's referring to, I believe, being insulted. It's not so much being slapped in pain or being punched in the face, but he's talking about somebody who's being terribly insulted. To show you how radical Jesus' teaching is, I want to contrast some Jewish rabbis' notes on some rules that they had come up with. It says, "Does anyone give his neighbor a box on the ear or punch in the face, let him give him a shekel. Does he give him a blow upon the cheek, let him give him 200 zuzes. If with the other hand, let him give him 400. So we see here, according to the commentators and rabbis, that if you got slapped just across my left cheek, I get 200 zuzes. I can demand 200 whatever, 200 monies from you. If you use the back of your hand, I can demand 400. Okay, this is the way the rabbis interpreted the law. This is what I found in my studies anyway. Take it or leave it. What Jesus is getting at here is, if somebody insults you to the worst degree imaginable, turn the other cheek. Don't demand more money. Turn the other cheek. See, according to the Jewish law, to hit a man with the back was twice as insulting. That's why they demand twice the money. If a man should direct at you the most deadly and calculated insult, you must not retaliate. Do you remember Jesus was going on his way to Jerusalem, and he sends some of his disciples ahead and says, prepare way, and he goes through the Samaritan town, and they do not accept them. And we get this wonderful phrase, the sons of thunder. Do you remember what they said to Jesus? Jesus, should we call down fire on this village and wipe them out? And what does Jesus respond? How does he respond? He says, you do not know what you're asking, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save. Our reaction is, you insulted me by not accepting me. You insulted my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by not accepting him in your city. Should we destroy them, God? God, would you just send down fire and brimstone? I would just love a lightning bolt to zap that person right now, God. Show your glory! And Jesus says, I came to save that person, Eric. See, we get so caught up in the flesh, we get so caught up in the moment, and we think that we have to defend God, we think that we have to defend Jesus. But you know what? We'll get into this a whole lot more next week. Are you worried about your own reputation, or are you worried about Christ? Because I can answer for one thing this morning. If you're worried about Christ, he's a big enough God to take care of himself. And when it comes to you, when someone insults you, the word is this morning, do not seek revenge. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your cloak or your coat also. This shirt or this tunic refers to this long-sleeved inner shirt. It was the outer garment here, similar to a nightshirt that a person wore next to the skin. And this coat is this outer layer. Okay? However, it was forbidden by law that another person would be able to take another man's cloak or coat. So even if you lost your shirt or your tunic, the under layer, you could not ask for this other piece. And even, interestingly enough, one commentator said this, or scholar, said if a man won your cloak in a court by suing for it, he would actually have to return it to you at night so you could sleep in it. It was often slept in. Okay, this is how important this coat was. I just wanted you to understand what Jesus is saying here. And so Jesus says, if a man insists upon having your coat, this most important piece and element, I want you to give him everything. I would rather you, Eric, be naked and walk around on the street than start a brawl. I want you to give it up. I want you to not cause things a dispute for my name. I want you to set an example and shine the light. And so we must give to people that are unfairly attempting to take over our most basic necessities. Jesus didn't talk about if someone demands your house, give them your garage and your car also. These are talking about basic things. These are your shirts. He's saying if somebody asks a couple pennies of you, give them that $10 bill too. I believe this also applies to our businesses. Somebody's taking advantage of you. What's our natural response? Let's sue them. Let's make sure they can't come back in our store. Let's handle it in ourselves. And I think Jesus would say to us as business owners, he would say, shine my light. You look for the opportunity to show my love toward this person. Now, does this mean that we allow someone to take everything that we have? No, it does not. It does not mean that if someone comes to take your property unjustly, that you just give it to them. Say, oh, well, the word God says in Matthew that I'm supposed to just give you my house. Congratulations. And you're out on the street. No, that is not true. It is saying that we, as a church, what's the word? We do not retaliate. We are not to allow material things to get in the way of our witness for Christ. That's the statement we ought to get in our souls. Do not allow material things to get in the way of our witness for Christ. See, sometimes being a Christian, we will lose material possessions for him. And he's saying it may just be better to let it go than to cause a dispute or a brawl. Verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Now this expression, the extra mile that we talk about oftentimes in the corporate world, this is where we get it from, this verse. It means and refers to serving other people and going above and beyond your abilities, above and beyond what they expect or require. And this verse is really in reference to a term called impressment. See, in Jesus' day, the Roman soldiers, they could require a Jewish person that they crossed paths with to take their baggage, their sack, 1 mile with them. And these Jews, these people, would count out the steps, 1,000 paces exactly. It's 1,700-some Roman feet. They got some different things for it, but it's 1,000 paces. And so they would pick up their sack, they would have to stop what they're doing, and they would have to help this Roman soldier along his way on this road. And when they get to 1,000, they'd put it down. This Roman soldier would either have to pick it up himself and walk, or he'd find another victim to carry it a little bit further. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, instead of just doing enough to get by, when you are being a victim of persecution or insult or ridicule, or you are being inconveniently taken advantage of, he said, I want you to go above and beyond what is asked and expected of you. See, it's better to serve that Roman soldier than to serve your own pride and revenge. In other words, comply for the sake of peace. Verse 42 says this, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Give your opponent more than he has the right to demand. Luke 6:30 adds, this is to everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, good or bad, friend or foe, believer or non-believer. And then in verse 35, it says, hoping for or expecting nothing in return. Now, Deuteronomy, what's interesting about this passage, or this verse here, 42, talking about debts, again, think back culturally what Jesus is addressing and talking to. Really, Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11 is one of many passages that talks about debts being forgiven in the Old Testament, but this passage indicates, again, Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11, indicates that debts were canceled every 7 years. So imagine if you here are wealthy and you're a lender, and somebody comes to you and says, Eric, I need $1,000 to make it by this month to pay all my bills. And it's like November of the 6th year. And you know as a lender that at the 7th year, you got to wipe out all those debts. Jesus is saying, this Old Testament law was written really to encourage freedom, I guess. We should back up and explain some of that. So that somebody could not be bound forever or be a slave or a servant to a person eternally. They have an opportunity to start fresh. This is God's covenant, God's law. And so he's saying, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn him away who wants to borrow from you. Don't hesitate to give to that person, whether it be year 1 or year 6. Don't hesitate to give to that person, whether he's really has a good chance of paying you back or not. Don't hesitate to give to that person, whether they smell bad or they've just showered. Don't hesitate to give to that person because you think that they have a good job and they're safe and secure. Now, is this saying as if you are a Christian banker that you're allowed to or you're supposed to loan out to everybody? No, this does not. But God is telling us, Jesus is telling us, that we ought to look like Christ and not to take things into our own hands and retaliate. Keep in mind the context of these preceding verses. I believe the implication here is that we are to lend liberally without looking to hunt down this person if they do not pay us back. The question is this. Whose money is it in the first place? For some reason, when we have money, we feel like we've earned this by the sweat of our brow. But we fail to perceive and remember that God the Father gave it to you in the first place. And so, if you can just, for a moment, put yourself with spiritual eyes on and remember that this is God's money, then you can remember that giving to somebody else is giving as unto the Lord. After all, people in Jesus' day, they were not asking for loans for home improvement. They were needing basic things like food. Psalm 112:5 says that it's also our responsibility to practice discernment. This commandment of Jesus in Matthew 5:42 does not relieve us of our obligation to manage our finances as good stewards, to be responsible, but yet we are to also practice generosity. Now I'm going to wrap up with one last verse. If you want to turn back to Leviticus chapter 19, see, when people wrong us, they insult us, they take our property, our fleshly desire. We as humans want to see that not only restored, but we want to see them pay. God, teach them a little lesson here. I'm not comfortable with them getting away with this. But what purpose does retaliation and revenge serve? The better question is this. What purpose does non-retaliation and love serve? Why would Jesus call us to live by this higher law? He calls us to compassion in order to show the love of God through our lives. And by doing so, we become a living testimony to His grace and mercy. This is what God and Jesus is after in our lives. He wants to develop a character within us that reveals Himself to the world. That the world is confused and they're not sure, why would you lend to me? Why would you give me your coat also? Why would you just take this insult without suing me? Let me ask you a question. How many people have you brought into the kingdom by you asserting your rights? How many people have you brought into the kingdom by suing them in the court? How many people have you brought into the kingdom by punching them back? I think the answer is obvious. We will not win people to the Lord by beating them up. See, we were not won that way, and Jesus knows that they will not be either. Neither do we become more like Christ by asserting our rights. He never did. Now, Jesus said we should do good to those who wrong us. Our desire should not be to keep score, but to love and forgive. This is not natural. It is supernatural. It comes by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It comes from us dying to ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. See, only God can give us the strength to love as He does, especially to those that have insulted, persecuted, and hurt us. Instead of planning vengeance, pray for those that hurt you. Michelle Saladino, I possibly have shared this before, but taught me this revolutionary concept, and it's really scriptural. It's out of Proverbs. But those enemies, those people that you don't like to be around, those are the people that she likes to keep closer to them. She can keep tabs on them in a sense. Now, we don't do this for selfish motives, but these are the kinds of people that we need to show the love of Christ to the most. And so our natural reaction is to say, ooh, I don't get along with that person. Let me shove them away. That's the person you ought to be spending the most time in praying for and saying, God, give me the heart to see them the way you do. Leviticus 19. First of all, what's the second greatest command that Jesus gives us? Good. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Where does that come from? Do we know? Leviticus 19:18. What is the context on that verse? It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What is this in context of? It's not retaliating. It's not taking vengeance into your own hands. This entire passage in Matthew chapter 5 that we just read is about loving like Jesus. There's an important connection between not retaliating and loving, as seen all the way back in Leviticus chapter 19. Love thy neighbor as thyself is part of a greater commandment of not taking vengeance into your own hands. How do you love your neighbor? Don't retaliate. How do you win them to Christ? Don't retaliate. How do you win them? Show the love of Christ. See, when you are harmed or insulted, we have an opportunity to show ourselves the true disciples of Christ by forgiving them. Now, Paul summed it up in this one verse. I'm going to give you this verse, and you're going to probably ask, well, why didn't we just read that verse and then we go home? Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.